chapter 21, we come to two evil kings, two evil reigns. We begin by having a quick overview of the history of the southern nation of Judah. We begin from the point when Queen Athaliah seized the throne and reigned, and Queen Athaliah, being a daughter of King Ahab from the north, was a wicked woman, and she tried to introduce idolatry into the nation of Judah. But what happened was that in the process of killing all the contenders to the throne, King Jehoash was actually kept safe by Jehoiada the high priest until he was 7 years old. Then when he was revealed to the public and crowned as the king, Athaliah knew that the end was near. She was put to death, and so Joash reigned. Joash reigned under the guidance of the high priest Jehoiada. He did well during the time when Jehoiada was around, but when Jehoiada died, he loosened up in his stand on spiritual things. When the princes of the nation came to the king to ask for permission to worship other gods, he allowed them, and so the floodgates began to open. So it shows to us that Joash, although a good king in appearance when Jehoiada was around, his true self showed when Jehoiada the high priest died. So Joash was actually not a very good king after all. He was a weak king, and the signs of it is that he was not actually converted. So he was a religious person, but not a spiritual minded person. He was prepared to keep to the forms, to do things right, but his heart was not in what he was doing. And you can learn more of this aspect of Joash's life in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 from verse 17 onwards. Now, after the death of Jehoash, we have a string of godly kings stretching all the way to the time of Hezekiah, but interspersed by a period of 16 years. So a period of 150 years from Joash to Hezekiah, from the beginning of Joash's rule to the end of Hezekiah's rule, there was a period of about 150 years. And in that 150 years, there were these 16 years of dreadful rule under Ahaz. Now Ahaz was uncharacteristic of the kings of the southern nation of Judah. If you turn briefly with me to the front, to chapter 16, you would be reminded of what this man Ahaz was like. In chapter 16, verse 3 and verse 4, we are told, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree." So this was really uncharacteristic of a king of the south. He was supposed to be the king of Judah, but he was behaving like the ungodly kings of the northern nation of Israel. Remember, Israel had split into two after the death of King Solomon, and the northern nation continued to be called Israel, and the southern nation became known as Judah. And the northern nation of Israel had mostly bad kings, whereas the southern nation of Judah had mostly good kings. So take note that there was this long period of rule by godly kings, except for a break of 16 years in which Ahaz was king. And Hezekiah, the last king whom we have considered, was probably the best king of Judah ever since the nation split into two. If you were to look at the testimony of scripture, look at 2 Kings chapter 18, and verse 5 to verse 7, you see what it says there concerning Hezekiah. We are told there, in 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. So this is what the scripture says about this man Hezekiah. Later on, we are going to consider the life of another good king called Josiah. And he was quite a phenomenal king as well. He was a good king. He had some very fine qualities in his person. But in terms of overall rule, in terms of being all-rounded, this Hezekiah appears to be the greatest king after the kingdom split into two. Of course, if you consider the kingdom before it split into two, you can't compare with Solomon of David, and none of these men were perfect, but nevertheless their rule was very glorious. David continued to be revered by the subsequent generations. He was like the father of the household that God was going to establish forever. So we are going to find this referred to in this passage tonight. But the point here is that we want to take note that after the kingdom split into two, there was no greater king than Hezekiah. Okay? Now, after this significant period of 150 years, only interspersed by those 16 years of rule by Ahaz, this 150 years of good kings ruling, and especially finishing off with Hezekiah, who ruled 29 years, his was a glorious reign in which God blessed him and prospered him, and there was much development in the nation. Remember the aqueduct, the underground drainage system for bringing in fresh water from outside Jerusalem into the city of Jerusalem, built by Hezekiah. So all this was done in his time. Okay? Now after that long period in which we have seen good kings ruling, we now come to another extensive period, but this time of bad rule. We are going to come to the period of Manasseh, in which he ruled in a very wicked way for 55 years. Then he was followed by a brief reign of 2 years by his equally evil son, Amon. Okay? So Manasseh and Amon together ruled 57 years. 57 years compared to the previous 150 years. 57 years is not a short time, you see. So we are going to see that Manasseh, followed by Amon, his son, rule a total of 57 years, and those were dark days for the southern nation of Judah. And we are going to learn the lesson that spiritual privileges do not guarantee salvation nor perpetual blessing. The nation had been blessed for 150 years by God, but now it was going to decline very, very badly from the spiritual point of view. And Manasseh, although he had a godly father in the person of Hezekiah, he turned out to be the worst king ever found in the southern nation of Judah. So really, we must learn the lesson that spiritual privileges do not guarantee salvation for the individual, and it does not guarantee perpetual blessing for the people of God. Now, in the first section, we are going to look at the evil reign of Manasseh, verse 1 to verse 18, before we come to the evil reign of Amon in verses 19 to 26. So let us consider the first section, the evil reign of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was actually co-regent with his father for about 10 years. We know this by working out the reign of the various kings and synchronizing them together, we come to see that you cannot arrange them in proper order except to have an overlap of 10 years in which Manasseh was co-regent, the second king, next to his father Hezekiah. And that was a common practice in those days, that a king will have his son or somebody close to him ruling as the second king. So in that way, the second king will pick up the trick of the trade, as it were, the tricks of the trade, and therefore gets trained up to become the next king. So that was what happened at that time. Manasseh was coached and guided by his father for a total of 10 years, from the time he was 12 years old. See? Now, despite the fact that he had the advantage of a godly father guiding him from age 12 for a period of 10 years, he ended up being the worst king ever in Judah. And his wicked acts are so many, but we can classify them under two headings. First, there was idolatry. Second, there was bloodshed. Now consider the gross idolatry he was involved with from verse 2 to verse 7. See? Now we read from verse 2 that, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Then a string of things that he did are mentioned. And we see that included among the things he did was worshipping idols in the same way that the pagan nations of the past had worshipped. Then allowing high places to flourish again. Then reintroducing the worship of Baal and Asherah. Then worshipping the host of heaven, which means that all the stars and moons and planets he worshipped as well. Then he built altars to the false gods in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem itself. So this man showed his audacity in doing all this. If you build altars to the false gods in other parts of the city, it would have been bad enough already. But he dared to build altars to the false gods within the temple of the Lord itself. You see? Then he also practiced child sacrifice. We have seen that many years earlier, King Ahaz, in his 16 years of rule, introduced child sacrifice into the nation. And here this Manasseh introduced child sacrifice in a big way. As far as we know, Ahaz only sacrificed one son, and perhaps he used other people's sons after that. But Manasseh practiced that widely and encouraged it to be practiced. And then he also consulted spirits and mediums. And in fact, we find that Manasseh tried to outdo the pagans who had occupied the nation in earlier years. Look at verse 9. But they paid, verse 10. If there are two verses we must look at. Verse 9, "But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Then in verse 11, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him." So you see now that this man, Manasseh, has a perverse mind. He was not only drawn away to worship pagan gods and do all the things that the pagans had been doing, but he really went all out. He was like a person who has sold his soul to the devil. He was really all out in promoting the worship of evil spirits in the nation. So this was the man. Okay? Then the second category of evil that he committed is recorded for us in verse 16. We read that, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." So in Jerusalem, you see, so many people were killed. You see, so many. Who were those people? It must have included the children who were offered up for child sacrifice. That was one. Then it would have included the poor and the weak who were oppressed. And the other prophets around that time recorded the oppression of the poor and the weak. Jeremiah was one of them who recorded that this was what was happening at that time. And then the third category of people who would most likely have suffered and died in the hands of Manasseh would be those godly people who had been opposed to the idolatry being introduced into the nation. And among these godly people who died, who refused to worship idols, among them would be many of the prophets. The sons of the prophets would have spoken out in their preaching against the idolatry, and these people were all put to death. So Manasseh was guilty of the blood of the many children of God. Okay? Now, there is a strong tradition among the Jews and the early Christians that it was Manasseh who put Isaiah, the old prophet, in a hollow lock, and then they saw the lock and then saw through Isaiah's body. Yeah? And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 very briefly in the New Testament, you see an allusion to a prophet being sawn into two in Hebrews 11 verse 37. Okay? We are told there in verse 37 of Hebrews 11, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were taken, that they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. So those who had faith in those days suffered severely like that. And so one of those who was sawn into two, according to strong tradition, was Isaiah. Okay, he died that way. Imagine being put into a hollow lock, and you get two men to have the saw, and then as you saw through the lock, you can see the man inside, and then you saw, and then you cut through the man. Okay. Now this is not a pleasant way to die, but apparently Isaiah died like that, and all because of this man, wicked Manasseh. Now, note verse 2, we are told in chapter 21 verse 2, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay. Now when it is mentioned in the sight of the Lord, it means two things. Firstly, he was so bold as to dare to be defiant against God. He did all this evil in the face of God. He was doing it with eyes open, as it were. You see? Then the second thing it means is that he did all this and he was not hidden to the Lord. The Lord had seen everything. So from the side of Manasseh, he was like shaking his fist in the face of God. From the side of God, God noted everything that was being done by Manasseh. And therefore, God would not keep quiet. And God confronted Manasseh by sending his servants to him to warn him of the judgment to come. And look at verse 10. We are told, and the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations. See? Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. So this was one of the things mentioned, that the judgment would be so severe as deserved by Manasseh and all the wicked people who followed him at that time, such that whoever hears it will be like a loud bell tingling and then leaving the echo after that. In other words, it will cause you to tremble and your goose pimples will come out, you see, your hair will stand on end as you think of the judgment of God that had come. So that was the judgment pronounced by the faithful prophets who were sent to Manasseh, that this was going to be God's judgment, that it would be so clearly God's judgment and so severe and according to what they deserve, to the extent that everyone who heard of it subsequently would be like hearing the echo of a bell, a big bell being struck, and then their ears would tingle. Okay? Then there is the second picture used of God's judgment upon the nation, verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. So here the picture is that of the architect and the contractors. They are building, say, a house in Jerusalem. Now they will use the plumb line and they will use the measuring tape So they'll take the measuring tape to measure how long, how wide, you see, so that you know exactly how much to build or how much to take away. Then the plumb line, you see, there will be a width at the bottom of the string. Then by hanging the plumb line up, you can tell whether the walls that you built are straight or not. Okay? So by using all these measures, God is going to measure up Jerusalem, and He's going to find that Jerusalem fails the test. Jerusalem falls far short of God's standard. So God is going to use His ruler to measure, He's going to use His plumb line to measure, He's going to find that you are crooked and that you are not up to the standard of God. So in other words, they will know that they truly deserved the judgment that God was going to give to them. Then verse 13, we are told there, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiped it and turning it upside down. Now, after your dinner, you wash your dishes, and often it is that you would wipe the dishes dry and then turn it upside down. Then when you turn it upside down after wiping it, it shows that you are finished with it for a period of time. It will be hours and perhaps days later before you use it again. So if the next meal is, say, half a day later, it will be at least 6 hours later, 3 hours later before you use that dish again. But if it is a dish you seldom use, you will put it away, it might be weeks before you use it again. So God is saying He is going to put aside Judah. Judah was His chosen instrument to preserve the truth of God and to propagate the truth of God. The Savior was going to come through the line of Judah, but God was going to set aside Judah for a while. He's not going to use them for a while. And that is, of course, most likely a reference to the captivity in Babylon. When the Babylonians came down and attacked Judah, they took away the cream of the society and they were taken away to Babylon. For 70 long years, they have to be in exile, weeping out all their idolatry. When the Jews subsequently returned to Jerusalem, you find that from then on, they did not dare to commit idolatry. Up to today, the Jews are so fearful of committing idolatry. Okay? So you see here that this was a prediction of the Babylonian exile, that the Jews would be taken away from their homeland, set aside for a while. They were not going to be used by the Lord. Now, in our life on this earth, we want to feel appreciated and we want also to be useful. And so when you are not appreciated by others, you feel very unhappy. Say in your place of work, see, you're unappreciated, see, marginalized, see, then you find that life is quite miserable, see. Then if you do not exert yourself to be useful, you discover that life is not as pleasing, as pleasant as it could be, see. So lazy people, or people who have no motivation, or people who just for one reason or another do not do their best, see, you discover that their lives should not be as fulfilling as it could be. So it could be something that is done to you, it could be you who have brought this upon yourself. Now for the Jews, to be set aside by God, it is a case of God putting them aside. God not going to use them for a while. See? Now, this is not going to be a pleasant situation to be in. The Jews knew that this was God's judgment. God did that because they deserve it. Not because God was partial. Not because God showed favoritism. There was no favoritism coming in here. If anything, God had shown His goodness to this nation and not to others. See? So, when God set them aside for a while and not wanting to use them, see, it was a judgment of God upon them, and they deserved it. And certainly they would feel the smut of it, the pain of it. Right? So as the Jews in Babylon read this, they must have felt the sting, see, and they knew that God was just in doing that. Okay? Now, all this happened during the reign of Manasseh, and God had given the severe warning that judgment was sure to come. The evil was far more than was expected of the people of God. This was really going too far, too far. So that's why the judgment was sure to come. We move to the second section, the evil reign of Ammon, verses 19 to 26. Now this is a short account of the short reign of Ammon. We are told in verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So only 2 short years. And you must note that his 2 short years were characterized by evil, like his father. So you cannot say, look here, Ammon's reign was so short compared to his father, so you can't consider that he's worse or as bad as his father. Now you must look at what it says in verse 20 onwards. It says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. So really, in those short years, Ammon showed his true colors. Okay? So you cannot say that he did not deserve the judgment of God. He actually deserved the judgment of God. There was sufficient time to show forth his true colors, and there was sufficient time for him to repent if he had wanted to repent, but he did not. So instead of saying that in his short reign, you know, surely we can't consider him as bad as his father, you should rather argue another way and say, if in his short reign he was as bad as his father, give him longer period of time, how bad would he have become? He would perhaps have become worse. And as things were, Manasseh was the worst king of Judah ever. Now, if you allowed Ammon, his son, to reign further, in all probability, Ammon might even outdo his father, Manasseh. Okay? So this man, Ammon, was an evil man, like his father. And we thought, hey, like father, like son, you see. So it's good to believe what his father believed, and to carry on the principles that his father held to. So what a loyal son, okay? But here, a loyal son for ill, not for good, see? So what's the good of it all, see? You are loyal in the wrong way. You're loyal to the extent of sinning against God so terribly. And of course, this passage that we are considering does not mention the fact that Manasseh, when he was taken away to Babylon in exile, he actually turned to God for mercy. See, when he saw all his family members killed, his eyes were taken out of him, and then he pleaded to God for mercy. See, God heard him. He was converted, soundly converted. But it was too late. His soul was saved, no doubt. But the sin he had committed was just far too great and so expensive that the result remained. Now you might want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Look at verses 12 to 13. So you see that we start reading from verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with the hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. See? So the words are very emphatic that Manasseh was genuinely repentant and God heard his cry for mercy. God pardoned him. He was a saved man. Okay? But it was all too late in so far as the harm done to Judah was concerned. He could save his own soul, barely save his own soul. But he had caused so much damage. He dishonored the name of God. He caused so many to stumble. He led many astray. And note in the passage in 2 Chronicles we read earlier, it was not him alone. Many believed him and followed him in his evil. Okay? And then, while Ammon followed his father, you discover that the same thing is stated negatively. See, look at verse 22. We are told that he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. Now this time it's plural. Earlier, we are told in verse 21 that he walked in all the ways that his father, singular, had walked. So that is a reference to his biological father, Manasseh. But in verse 22, he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. This is a reference to his ancestors. So his behavior was a total denial of God's covenant relationship with David's house. Now consider the case of Hezekiah, the good king. Now look at chapter 18, verse 3, how his life is described in chapter 18, verse 3. We are told there, Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And we find this statement used often with regard to all the good kings of Judah. They followed after the footsteps of David and all their good kings after that. See? So this was a commendation. But for Ammon, he did not do so. Instead, he went against what his ancestors stood for. The right things, the good things, and he failed to appreciate that the things that his ancestors stood for was actually much more precious than worldly inheritance. It was actually the covenant relationship that God had entered into with David and his household. God, by his grace, had entered into this agreement with David that his house will reign, will rule over his kingdom forever. And this, of course, is a reference to the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from the house of David. Okay? Now, we find in the subsequent verses that Ammon was killed by his servants. See? And his servants in turn were killed by the people of the land. And the expression there, the people of the land, in all probability is a reference to a popular uprising. Of course, led by the national leaders, led by some nobles. But it was a popular uprising. Now, was it right? Now, on the face value, it was right, of course. Someone has killed your king, so you must kill whoever killed your king. See? But they did not take into consideration the fact that Ammon had broken the covenant relationship with God. Ammon was a bad king. So they were just moved by their passion that someone had the audacity to kill their king. So they rose up and killed those people who killed the king before they could take over the power. Okay? Now, they then appointed Ammon's son, Josiah, to be king. And although their motive for avenging Ammon might not be noble, nevertheless, God, in his sovereignty, turned the situation into good. Firstly, Ammon survived only 2 years, otherwise his wickedness would have continued. And secondly, by his death, a good king came into power. See the mercy of God in all this. Okay? And although the people did so without realizing it, some probably did so out of the thought that no matter what, the house of David must continue to rule, without fully appreciating the significance of it. And indeed, in the nation of Judah, there had always been that idea that while the northern nation of Israel could be ruled by people of other families, but not the southern nation of Judah. The throne in Judah should always be occupied by the house of David. And if you were to turn back to chapter 8 verse 19, there was a reminder of the covenant that God had made with the house of Judah. Chapter 8 verse 19. Now, we are told that in the chapter 8 verse 19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamb to him and his sons forever. And then you look at chapter 11 verse 17. Chapter 11 verse 17. When Jehoiada put this Jehoash as king, he reminded the people in the words of verse 17, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. So as they officially reaffirmed the covenant. Now in the nation of Israel, there was this practice that they would on and off, on special occasions, reaffirm the covenant. The first time they entered into a covenant, entered into a formal agreement with God, was in Exodus chapter 24, when at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses wrote down the agreement in the book of the covenant and read it to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel agreed to the terms and conditions, and then animals were sacrificed, blood was sprinkled on the book and also on the people. So they had a worship service in the Old Testament style. Okay? So in that situation, they affirmed their covenant with God. So that covenant was sealed by the blood of the sacrifice. Okay? So every time there was a special occasion, such as when the Jews returned from Babylon, they reaffirmed the covenant. Okay? Now in the days of Jehoiada, they reaffirmed the covenant like that. They had a special worship service in which the people bound themselves together and together to God. They swore to be faithful to God, to obey His word. Okay? Now, the people in the time of Ammon, although they avenged the death of Ammon, probably did not know the full significance of the covenant relationship with God. See, we say that because many in the nation had followed the wicked kings, Manasseh and then Ammon after that. See, so if they had understood clearly the covenant God had made with the house of David, they wouldn't have worshipped the pagan idols. So they must have had just a superficial, loyal desire to avenge Ammon, to continue on the line of David. But God in His providence brought good out of it. So God in His providence removed a wicked king so that things would not get worse. God in His providence replaced the wicked king with Josiah, who was a good king. God in His providence continued on the covenant relationship with the house of David. Okay? So in that way, the house of David continued to reign until the Savior came to the nation of Israel. Okay? Now Josiah was later going to prove himself to be a godly king who wanted to bring reforms to the nation. And we are going to find that although he did a tremendous work of reforming the nation, it nevertheless was too little, too late in view of the great harm caused by Manasseh and Ammon. It was simply too little, too late, although Josiah made a heroic effort to turn the nation around. It simply wasn't enough, and the nation had declined to such an extent that God had to judge them and allow them to be taken away to Babylon. Okay? So you see here that Manasseh was an evil king who had a good father in the person of King Hezekiah. Then Josiah was a godly king who had a wicked father in the person of Ammon. So a godly father produced a wicked son. A wicked father produced a godly son. Hey, you know, this doesn't seem to quite make sense. Now, this goes to show to us that God's grace is not a matter of heredity. The Spirit of God must make use of whatever spiritual privileges we have to apply the grace of God to us personally. Otherwise, all the privileges and all the means of grace come to nothing. You may have the Bible, see, but the Bible wouldn't do you good if God does not open up your heart to receive what the Bible teaches. You may come to church from, you may have been coming to church from young, you may have had opportunity to attend Sunday school, see, but unless the Spirit of God works in you, the Word of God will be wasted upon you, see. And on your part, of course, if you trifle away the privileges, you don't expect God to bless. Okay? Many have had the opportunity of being raised up in Christian families. Your parents, and if not your parents, at least your grandparents, were godly people. See? So you have a heritage of godly influences in your family. But what have you done with those privileges? Have you appreciated those privileges and allow yourself to be influenced for good? Have you come to God and submitted yourself to Him? See? Or have you trifled away all these privileges? See? I told you of the incident in which in Nepal I met this Westerner who was going for Buddhist meditation in the mountains. And the moment he heard that I was the pastor of a church, he just turned angry and began to condemn the Christians and the Bible. And one of the things he raised was, you see, you Christians are not consistent. You see, your Bible teach people to go to war, to kill people, you see, raising, you know, red herrings like that, things that are to us non-issue. We could easily explain that, but he was just so worked up, you see. So in my mind I was thinking, you know, this is really a fool. Yeah? He has been blessed with a rich Christian heritage and he's throwing all this away, now pursuing pagan religion, you see. So perhaps among us there are such people. Come to see that unless you submit your life to God and thank Him, be thankful, be grateful for the spiritual privileges and make good use of this to your benefit, to your spiritual benefit, you are not going to be blessed. All these privileges might in fact turn out to be a hindrance to you. You think that you are alright. You think that you are from Christian background. You think that you are better than the pagans around you, when in fact the pagans are entering the kingdom of God, whereas you are still not yet converted. So be very careful. God's grace must operate in you. You must submit yourself to God and value the privileges given to you. Then note, Manasseh's eventual conversion shows that no one is too sinful to be saved. And of course, all this points us to Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to save all sinners in the world, is sufficient to save the worst of sinners in the world. But of course we know that Christ came to lay down His life to save only those chosen by the Father and given to Him. And anyone who hear the gospel and turn from their sin to trust in Christ can be sure that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to save him. So what is needed of you is to repent of your sin, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, and you shall be fully forgiven, and you shall be received by God. You shall be given eternal life. If Manasseh could be saved, see, you can be saved as well, if only you would repent and come and trust in Jesus Christ. So with those thoughts, we come to the end of tonight's study. Are there questions? So